by that is really to men that if you're a husband and a father, then you are a leader of your family. You're leading a small patrol through enemy-occupied territory. Some of you guys were in Vietnam. Some of you guys walked the point. You know exactly what a point man is. You know that he's a man who was picked to lead a small group of men sometime behind enemy-occupied territory. It's a dangerous position to be on the point. Some of you guys experienced that. Some of you guys walked the point. Some of you guys had friends that came home in body bags. Some of you guys were in Vietnam. Some of you guys were in the Korean conflict. Some of you were in World War II. I see someone back there who was in the Civil War. We're glad you're here, and we're glad you're breathing. That's a military term, but is it not true as we read the Scriptures that we're in spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen? There is an enemy who is very, very real. Let me say this, and let me address the men. We've got ladies here, but gentlemen, I want to talk with you this hour. Because we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. We've always been in a spiritual battle, but it seems that in recent decades in this nation, the enemy has trained all of his artillery on the Christian family. And if you're a man who wants to walk with Jesus Christ, if you're a man who wants to be committed to your wife, if you're a man who wants to lead your children, you have an enemy who is against you. You are the point man for your family. You're not leading a group of men through enemy-occupied territory. You're leading your wife and you're leading your children, and you're a target for the enemy. Gentlemen, we are living in a culture that has gone morally crazy. I said I'm delighted to be here, and I am. I'm also delighted to be here because I'm in my right mind. And I appreciate that after an experience that happened to me a year and a half ago. Temporary insanity. Have you heard the term? I had heard the term. I had never experienced it. But a year ago, this past August, I had about a four-minute bout with temporary insanity. And fortunately, my family was with me to help me through it. We were in Dallas at a place called Six Flags Over Texas. And it was the hottest day of August, humidity over 90%. My kids wanted to ride this thing called the Texas Giant. Now, I wasn't going to ride it. I was just in line with them to make sure they got on okay. But suddenly, I found myself strapped into a car on the Texas Giant. And there's a reason they strap you in. It's so the same people can't get out before you leave the platform. I'm strapped in with my 9-year-old Josh, and he is so excited. And Rachel and John are behind me, and they're just, "Oh, Dad, isn't this great?" I don't think it's great at all. The last time I had done something like this, I'd gone down a 250-foot water slide, pinched a nerve in my neck, didn't sleep through the night, straight for 6 months. I'm sitting there wondering, which nerve will I pinch this time? But you know, I have to tell you, folks, as we started off from the platform, I was surprised. Because we started this ride, and we immediately started climbing this large wooden alp. About 300 feet. Just immediately we started climbing. And we were going real slow. And so I started to relax a little bit. Started to look around, and we got a little higher, and I could look around Six Flags and get the layout of the park. And we got a little, I'm talking to my boy, and we get a little higher, and I can see the skyline of Dallas over there. And, you know, this is all right. Not bad. Get a little higher, I can see Fort Worth. Got a little higher, I can see Kansas City up there. And it was just a wonderful ride. But then all of a sudden, we got to the top. And then we started down the other side, and everything changed, and it changed quickly. People started saying words they shouldn't have been saying. Glasses started flying off of people's faces. Pins started coming out of pockets. And suddenly it was tumultuous. There was anarchy and chaos all over this ride. And what I'm experiencing is one of these deals. And, you know, just, it was unbelievable. And as I'm experiencing this, as I'm having this temporary insanity happen in my life, there's a word that keeps coming to my mind. Over and over again, the word chiropractor keeps coming to my mind. Because I knew as soon as I got off that thing, I desperately was going to need to see a chiropractor because I was totally out of alignment. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I'm still bitter and resentful over the whole experience. That's why I bring it up. Folks, the reason I tell you that story is that I think that story typifies what has happened to the United States of America. More than one historian has pointed out that great civilizations go through 200-year cycles, which take them from greatness into debauchery. And have you noticed that this country is now over 200 years old? And have you noticed that this country has changed? I was recently speaking to a group of men in Des Moines, Iowa. And interestingly enough, a lot of these guys, and I've been up there several times and I've gotten to know some of them. A lot of these men that I've gotten to know in Des Moines are natives of Des Moines. And some of them are raising their children in the same neighborhoods in which they were raised. Their kids are going to the same schools that they went to. And except for a few new freeways, Des Moines looks pretty much the same as it did 30 years ago. But folks, I want you to know this. Des Moines is not the city that it was 30 years ago. Your city is not the city that it was 30 years ago. This nation is not the nation that it was 30 years ago. Because two things have changed. Number one, the thinking has changed. And number two, the values have changed. And you know what? I'm raising my children in a culture that has lost its moral mind and its spiritual mind. We are assassinating common sense on a daily basis in this nation because we've departed from the Scriptures. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any nation. And we're raising our families in a nation that is different from what the Founding Fathers intended. When I go back and I read some of the statements of the Founding Fathers, several years ago, my wife and I went to Washington, D.C., and I was shocked when I went to Washington, D.C., because everywhere I went in Washington, D.C., I saw the Word of God. Everywhere I saw the Scriptures. Now, they would have removed it, but it was chiseled in marble. They couldn't take it out. I went to the, I went to this memorial, and there's Scripture. I went to Congress. There's huge paintings of the pilgrims kneeling on the beach, opening the Word of God. I go to the Supreme Court. Now, the Supreme Court, to a great degree, has led the assassination of common sense. Because beginning in 62, they took prayer out of the schools. They took Scripture out of the schools. They made it against the law to post the Ten Commandments in the schools. And look what's happened to this nation as a result since 62. We haven't gotten better, folks. We've gotten worse. Yet what was fascinating to me is, guess what is etched in marble at the Supreme Court? The Ten Commandments. By the way, let me say a word about the Supreme Court. They're not. Now, unless I miss my guess, unless I misunderstand, they're the Supreme Court of the United States. But one day, every one of those justices will make an appearance at the Supreme Court. And they will stand before the Lion of Judah. And they will give an account for the decisions which they have rendered. And for some, like John Jay, the first Supreme Court justice, a man who loved Jesus Christ, they will be honored. But for others, we should tremble. Now, folks, when I read some of the statements of the Founding Fathers, I know that this nation has changed. George Washington, as a matter of fact, George Washington once said that it is impossible to rightly govern without God in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. What if George Washington had said that today? Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. We all know that. But Patrick Henry also said this nation was not founded on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Now, what if Patrick Henry said that today? Well, there'd be some who'd want to give him death, because that's not politically correct. But folks, it's true. It used to be that America was great and that most Americans had common sense, because the predominant book of influence in this nation was the Scriptures. Even if a family didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even if they weren't disciples of Christ, they had a Bible. Maybe that Bible was gathering an inch of dust on the coffee table, but that Bible represented the moral code of that family. They believed in moral absolutes because they believed in the Scriptures. They believed in the Ten Commandments. They believed in the Golden Rule. And the great preponderance of Americans believed in moral absolutes because they believed in a value system that came from the Scriptures. And it was that way in this nation for 150 years. And as a result, there was a corporate common sense in this nation. But as a result of that, America was great. And God blessed this nation. You see, there was something called moral absolutes. And when you really looked at it, America, the Founding Fathers believed that God gave the law to Moses on Sinai. And that became the basis of Western civilization, of the Judeo-Christian ethic. That's what America was built on. But there's another philosophy that has come into this nation. It's called moral relativism. Moral relativism has been around for a long time, but it made its first strong appearance in the 60s, when I was in college. Moral relativism believes two things. Moral relativism, number one, believes there is no absolute truth. Number two, therefore, everything is permitted. And what's happening in this nation is that those who were in the universities in the 60s and who were taught moral relativism, now they are in the positions of power. You have congressmen. You have judges. You have presidents of the United States who believe in that philosophy, and it goes against the scriptures. Now that's what's happening in this nation. You say, well, those are strong words. They are strong words. But folks, we need to understand what is going on in this nation. This nation has changed. And those of us in this room, we believe in the Word of God. We believe in the truth of the Scriptures. We believe that certain things are right. We believe that certain things are wrong. Why? Because God said so. But there is another group that is becoming strong and influential in this nation who believe in moral relativism. And you see, that's why there's a clash between the two groups. And we're experiencing this on a daily basis. Recently, we live in Dallas. And last year, there was an attempt to put a sex education curriculum into our schools. Now, we have homeschooled our kids at different times. We've had them in private Christian school. We have a very unique situation in the little community in which we live. So we have our kids right now in public school because it's many, many Christians. There's a Christian influence. I'm not even going to tell you the name of the city because we want to keep it quiet because we don't want the ACLU coming in there and disturbing things. But they tried to mandate. Have you noticed they always try to bypass the parents? Have you noticed they try to bypass local control? There are some people who think it's important to teach children some things that children don't need to know. What we're doing in this country, folks, is that we're robbing children of their innocence. And there's a strong group that's in the highest positions of power that want to do this. So they want to bypass parents. They wanted to come in and teach my kids some stuff about sexual situations that was beyond them and not legitimate in my viewpoint. So there was a meeting called, and I went to the meeting because I felt like I needed to go to the meeting. I didn't need to stay home and watch a basketball game. I didn't need to send my wife. I need to go to the meeting. So I went to the meeting. There was a gentleman, and it was a debate. There was a gentleman there from a group called Planned Parenthood. And then there was another lady representing the more conservative viewpoint, and they were debating. But it was a setup. The person in charge was not taking questions from the floor. You could write your questions down. He would filter the questions and then give them to the two people. I got there 10 minutes late. The guy from Planned Parenthood was very articulate, very smooth, very gracious, very understanding, very sympathetic. He was also a barbarian because of what he believed was barbaric. But he didn't look like a barbarian. Now, because I got there 10 minutes late, I missed the introductions. The lady representing the conservative side was a nice lady. But she was so unprepared, so inarticulate, that I thought she was also representing his side. So the deck was stacked. After 2 hours of listening to propaganda and listening to why it's important that five-year-olds be taught whether or not they're heterosexual or homosexual. And I know that's a blazing issue in the life of most five-year-olds, right? It's not an issue at all, but it's an issue in somebody's mind. After 2 hours of hearing this and not being able to respond, finally, a gentleman over here just raised his hand and they said, "We're not taking questions from the floor." But he said, "But I have a question that you're not dealing with," and he went ahead and asked the question. And it was a great question. He'd done a little bit of homework and completely baffled the guy from Planned Parenthood. Well, all that did was encourage me. So I raised my hand and my wife started getting nervous. He said, "We're not taking questions from the floor." I said, "Yes, sir, but my question is even more germane to the discussion than his question." And I just went ahead and asked it. And I said, "Last year there was another group that tried to get a curriculum of sex ed into the schools in Texas called APAC." He said, "Yes, I was a part of that committee." I said, "Then you're familiar with the fact that your committee recommended to the state that they adopt a Bill of Rights for adolescents in the state of Texas." He said, "That's right. I helped form that committee and that curricula." And I said, "Sir, I quote from your Bill of Rights," and it was point 8, basically said that they believe, and by law, that every adolescent in Texas had a confidential right to reproductive health care services. And I said, "Sir, as I understand that language, that means that my 14-year-old daughter could walk into her high school, a clinic that was staffed by your people, she could walk into, she could be given advice that was contrary to the moral and spiritual code of our family, not only be given that advice, but given that advice without my knowledge, she could also even be given a birth control device without my knowledge. And my question to you is, sir, Number one, why do you feel that your moral code is superior to mine? And number two, why do you believe that you should have unhindered access to my children without my knowledge? Would you comment, please? Now, his response was, well, the Supreme Court and right to privacy and all this, and gave a very long explanation. And then he used a phrase, and I said, excuse me, that phrase, don't you mean abortion? And the room got very quiet, about 200 people. Got very quiet because I had used the A word. And he said, and here's what he said. He said, no, I don't mean abortion. Planned Parenthood has nothing to do with abortion. Now, that's what he said. And I couldn't believe my ears. And I said, sir, may I say to you that you are deliberately distorting the truth? Well, people started booing me. People started hissing me. I couldn't believe my wife would do that. Now, my wife didn't do that at all, but a lot of folks did. A few people started applauding because they knew what was going on. And, I mean, people really got upset. And suddenly I was the bad guy. I'm not used to people booing and hissing me. I don't play basketball for the Dallas Mavericks. I'm not used to that. You know what I mean? And I didn't enjoy that. But this guy was trying to perpetuate a lie. He was trying to influence people and give them wrong information. And you know what else, folks? He wants access to my children. And you know what? He's not going to get my children, because my children belong to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a direct assault. So here's what happened. I knew I was among friends here. He said, no, we have nothing to do with abortion. I said, well, may I say you're misstating the truth? He said, I ought to know, I'm the director. I said, yes, sir, you ought to know, and you do know. And I know that you are deliberately trying to mislead this audience. The lady turned around and said, I find your remarks highly offensive. I just smiled and kept going. And again, this guy was so smooth, and nobody was standing up to him. And you know what, folks? He came up to me afterwards, and he said, so you think I was lying? And I said, yes, sir, I do, because you were. And I smiled. It's real important to smile when you say something like that. And he said, no, we have nothing to do with abortion. And he gave me all the technicalities of their 503 organization. But he said, but we do support 20-something healthcare abortion clinics in North Texas, and we do this. And he went on for 2 minutes and showed me how they did support abortion. And I said, well, sir, why didn't you say all of that up there? And then he said to me, well, I'm just so upset with the fear tactics and the hate tactics and the distortion of truth that's being used. And I said, so what you're doing bothers you? And he said, what? He said, no, I'm talking about the other side. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. After listening to you tonight for 2 hours, I thought you were referring to your own presentation. And then I smiled. Now, you know what? Some people think that's too strong. I don't think it's strong at all. I'll tell you why. When I read the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, I see Jesus standing up for truth. And truth offends because truth is narrow. And we're living in a culture where there are some people who have been blinded by the enemy that are trying to run roughshod over those of us who believe what the founding fathers believed. And if you believe the very things that the founding fathers believed, you're the new enemy in this culture. Now, gentlemen, I'm particularly addressing you because we have to understand that there is a war going on in this nation, and it's a war for the Christian family, and it's a war for our children. And you know what? Real men don't send women into combat. God's men, they go into combat. And gentlemen, we need to show up, and we need to be God's men in this situation. God's calling us, gentlemen. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Spirit of God is at work in this nation. I am concerned what's happening in this nation. I'm concerned about the moral deterioration. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But at the same time, I am greatly encouraged because I see the Spirit of God working among men all over this country. I see men starting to wise up. I see men starting to realize that something is going on. I see men starting to step up to the plate and take a stand for Jesus Christ. And I see guys getting off church boards, and I see guys going on school boards to stand for Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. We need that. If we don't take... I'm going to tell you something, folks. We better start drawing some lines right here. Because if we don't, we're going to be sad in 5 years. Things are deteriorating so rapidly in this nation, it'll take your breath away. How long do I... How many hours do I have, Marvin? I got 20 minutes? Folks, let me say this. An hour and 20 minutes. Do I hear 2 hours? Now, hey, I hope some of you guys in Oklahoma City come and bring a buddy to our conference at Quail Springs. Because you know what? You get a bunch of guys together, you get 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 guys together. I'm going to tell you something. The enemy doesn't like that. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And you see, the Spirit of God is at work, my friends. He is calling men to leadership. God has called men to lead the family. God has called men to lead the church. And you know what, guys? We've given it up. We're taking it back, and the enemy's not pleased. We need to understand what's happening. I recently flew into Dallas from California, and my flight was delayed from the West Coast, and I was supposed to be in at 10 p.m., and it was some kind of mechanical. I called Mary, and I said, "Sweetheart, I'm not going to get in maybe till 1 or 2, so I'll just take a taxi home. I usually don't do that. You just stay home, and I'll just get in when I get in." So I got off the plane finally, went outside, and got in this taxi. Had bumper stickers all over it. Allah is great. Read the Quran. I'm a nice guy, you know, driving the cab. And so I just live 15 minutes from the airport. And we pull in front of my house. And as I'm getting out, I had a Bible like this in my pocket. And as we're getting out, I said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Tell me what you think about Jesus Christ." He said, "Oh, Jesus is a great prophet." I said, "You know what? I thought you might say that. But I said, you know what? Jesus is more than a great prophet. Jesus is God." And he said, he wasn't sure about that. I said, "Oh yeah, Jesus is God." And I said, "You know what? I said, let me give this to you." I said, "No, how long do you sit out there and wait to pick somebody up?" He said, "Sometimes 4 or 5 hours between rides." And I just gave him my little Bible. And I showed him in the New Testament. And I said, "You ought to read right in here." And I showed him John, you know, and this will tell you all about Jesus. And when you got some time, I said, "This is the greatest story in the world. You'll love this." And I handed it to him and I gave him a $7 tip just so he'd like me. I really did. I usually wouldn't tip him that much, but I wanted him to read it so he could find Christ. Well, I had to go get another Bible. So I went down to the Christian bookstore later that week and I got this one. And it was shrink-wrapped. And I couldn't wait to get it home and open it up and take out the slab of bubble gum. But I opened it up and there was no bubble gum. Now some of you people think, what did I have for lunch? What was I drinking? Let me tell you what I'm talking about, folks. When I was a kid and used to get baseball cards, they always came with a slab of bubble gum. I think every Bible ought to come with a slab of bubble gum. Because of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In 1 Chronicles, actually 1 Chronicles 11 and 12, you got a list of, not baseball cards, not football cards, you got a list of warrior cards. For 1 Chronicles 11 and 12 tells the story about David and his mighty men. And it's just like reading a bunch of baseball cards. It tells you their names. It tells you where they came from. It'll give you a few statistics. It's just like reading baseball cards. That's why every Bible ought to have a slab of bubble gum. Well, you know what? You can read about some great warriors. God gathered some men around David. They were committed to David's vision and David's call from God. And it lists these guys. And you can read about the sons of Gad, who were incredible warriors. They came from the other side of the Jordan. And they wanted to join David, but the Jordan River was at flood stage. Back then, when the Jordan River was at flood stage, it was a mile wide. It was about 150 to 200 feet deep. It would overrun its banks. It was a raging torrent. Every one of those guys swam that river by themselves. These guys were incredible warriors. You can read about the Benjamites. The Benjamites were skilled warriors with the arrow and with the bow and with the sling. And the thing about these guys, if they ever got wounded in one arm or one shoulder, it was no big deal. They'd just pick it up with the other one because they could go either way. They were ambidextrous. Incredible warriors are listed all the way through 1 Chronicles 11 and 12. You know what's fascinating to me? Right in the middle of this list of great warriors, 1 Chronicles 12, 32, you read this phrase and it says, "And the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do." You know what, gentlemen? Every one of us in this room needs to be a man of Issachar. We need to understand our time so that we can know what our families should do. Gentlemen, if I don't understand what's happening in this culture, then how can I prepare my kids to handle what's going on in this culture? If you're a man of God, you've got three things that you have to do. You have to, number one, you have to discern your culture. Number two, you have to defend your convictions. And number three, you have to disciple your children. That's the job description for every man of God in this room. That's what God is calling us to do. Gentlemen, He's not calling your wife. He's calling you to do that. You see, and you know what, guys? We can do it. We can do it, and we have to do it. There's no getting around it. I'll tell you what we've started doing at our home. How much time do I have now? How much? 15. I'll tell you one thing we started doing, guys, at our house. You know, we've done whatever we can do in this country to take the Bible away from this country. But you know what, folks? I can't live without the Bible. You don't know me, so you don't know this about me, but I'm an anorexic. I struggle with anorexia, even though I weigh 250 pounds. Most people don't take me for an anorexic. Now, I don't mean a physical anorexic. And really, that's nothing to joke about, because anorexia nervosa is usually something that afflicts young women. It's a terrible thing, where a young woman, because of whatever reasons, will think she's not thin, and so she will begin to not eat and literally can starve herself to death. Maybe some of you women have dealt with that in your life. It's a horrible thing. I'm not a physical anorexic, but I've got to deal with spiritual anorexia, my friends. You see, the enemy doesn't care if you revere the Word of God. He just doesn't want you digesting the Word of God. Have you noticed that whenever you go to pick up the Scriptures, you'll get opposition? You get up in the morning, oh, I'm going to read the Scriptures, and then something will come up and you'll have to take a phone call, or maybe you're going to read the Scriptures that night and then something will come up. You know what, folks? The enemy does not want us in the Word of God, because the Word of God contains our vitamins and our minerals and our nutrition. And if I don't have the right nutrition, then I can't stand and fight the good fight that I'm called to fight. You see, if I'm not in the Scriptures, I can't be a man who's successful in warfare. I can't afford to be anorexic. I've got to be feeding on the Word of God in my life, because I'm called to fight. For every man on the front lines in Operation Desert Storm, we had 10 people in support. Because they needed equipment, they needed ammunition, they needed food. And when a man is not well fed, a man cannot fight. And gentlemen, if you're not in the Scriptures, you cannot fight the good fight. I've got to be in the Word of God. And you know what else? My kids have to be in the Word of God. Because my kids are being raised in a culture that is contrary to the Word of God, that is against the Word of God, that has expunged the Word of God from everything that they can in this culture. You say, well, my kids are in a good church. I know they are. My kids get good teaching. I know they do. But 2 or 3 hours a week isn't going to do it, my friend. That's why we've started doing something at our house. We have a rule at our house. We don't watch network primetime television at our house. We don't do it. Now, my kids don't know it's a rule, because I've never told them it's a rule. If I told them, they'd get upset. So I haven't told them. But we just don't watch network television unless it's a playoff game. You've got to have your priorities. And some folks have said, well, we've gotten rid of the TV. God bless you. And we may get to that point. But for right now, I keep my TV. We just control it so I can watch football at the appropriate time. It's part of my spiritual gifting, I think. But folks, you know what? We don't watch network programming at our house. And people say, why not? For the same reason that I don't allow my children to drink water out of the toilet. That's why. You see, folks, it's a health issue. It's a health issue. And you know what we've started doing in our family? I'll tell you what we do 2 or 3 nights a week. We don't do it every night, but 2 or 3 nights a week, here's what we do. I make sure that TV's off. We got other things to do. We got homework, we got soccer games, we got church activities. We have other things that we do at our family. But I'll turn off that television. I'll call everyone downstairs. And you know what we'll do? We'll just open up the Scriptures and we'll read the Scriptures as a family. Now, I used to try to do different things with my kids. I'd try to teach them systematic theology, the immutability of God. Their eyes would glaze over and roll back in their heads. It wasn't real effective. And then one night, Mary said to me, she said, you know, Steve, why don't we just read the Bible? I thought, well, that's a novel idea. Why don't we try that? So we'll just read through a book of the Bible. We've read through Esther and Kings, and we'll pick a book. And Josh last night, he said, hey, Dad, can we read Deuteronomy? I said, yeah, let's go for Deuteronomy. So we're going to start Deuteronomy. But, let's say we're in 1 Chronicles somewhere, and whatever the chapter is, and let's say there are 27 verses. I say, okay, Rachel, you read 9, John, you read 9, and Joshua, you read 9. And all we do is read the Scriptures. And some nights we have great discussion, other nights we don't. But why do we do that? We do that because I've got to feed my children the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And my friends, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is right here. And I need to put that in the lives of my kids. And you know what? That's not the minister's job. That's not the youth minister's job, my friend. Gentlemen, that's your job. You see? And any guy in this room, you don't need a PhD in theology to do this. You just need to have the intestinal fortitude to go turn off the television, open up the scriptures, and do it, my friend. And you can do it, and God will bless your life because of it. I'm telling you guys, this is basic stuff. You say, why do we need to do this? Because this nation is falling apart. Maybe I can't do much about the nation, but I'm sure going to do something about my family. You see, the spiritual deterioration... How much time do I have now? 10. The spiritual deterioration that's taking place in this nation is absolutely breathtaking. And in order to understand it, I think we've got to go back to Israel. Have you folks got 10 minutes? Can you stay with me for 10 minutes? I want you to track with me here, folks. This is amazing stuff. This summer, I spent some time studying the history of Israel. And folks, what brought down Israel, morally and spiritually, the same forces are at work in this nation. You remember your history. Israel had three kings. First one was Saul. Second one was David. The third one was Solomon. The fourth one was... gets a little weak there. Some of you know Rehoboam. You see, but we kind of lose it after Solomon. Well, what happened after Solomon, he had a son named Rehoboam. Solomon had the gift of wisdom. Rehoboam had the gift of foolishness. He was a lousy king. He was so bad the people revolted. Because he immediately raised taxes to an unbelievable level. That's called a pregnant pause. What happened was... That's what happened. I'm just reporting the scriptures. The people rebelled, went and got a guy named Jeroboam. And as you remember, the nation of Israel split into two nations at that point. Could I get a glass of water? Just would that be around? Just real quick. There's a baptistry right there, Marvin. I know that. He said that, I didn't. If there's some water, I would really appreciate it. I'm getting something in my throat here. The nation turned into two nations, Israel and Judah. Now, I want you to track with me here, folks. Israel, and maybe a cheeseburger, Marvin, while you're out. That would be wonderful. I'd appreciate it. Israel and Judah. The seventh king in the line of the kings of Israel was a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was the worst king in the history of Israel. Thanks so much. I appreciate it. I really do. That helped. Thanks. Ahab was the seventh king in the line of Israel. Ahab was the worst king, folks, and I'll tell you why. Ahab introduced to Israel something called Baal worship, and Baal worship broke the back of Israel spiritually, and they never recovered. It took them hundreds of years. The thing about Ahab and Baal worship, you see, Ahab was an interesting guy. He went and married this woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. Her father's name was Ethbaal, which means with Baal. She was a foreign woman who had a foreign religion. She married Ahab. They were a fascinating couple because Ahab was very ambitious politically. But a case could be made that Jezebel was just as ambitious politically. And really, when you looked at them, their marriage seemed not so much a marriage, but it seemed to be more of a political alliance. The other thing about this couple, they lived in a religious land, therefore they were religious. And it was important to them that they were seen at worship services and religious activities, because that was the thing to do. Yet every time a biblical or moral issue would come up, they would not only stand against the moral or biblical issue, but they would oppose those who did take a stand. And they would come against them. They would call them troublers. The other thing about this couple was that they would put people in positions of power who believed things that were absolutely contrary to the Word of God and gave them positions of influence. The other thing that was fascinating about this couple, you see, God's plan for a family is that the husband lead the relationship. But you see, everyone knew the real scoop about Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was just the front man. Jezebel was the one who called the shots. And everyone knew that not only did she call the shots in Israel, but she in the family, but she called the shots in the whole nation. Now, it's amazing to me how the Scripture is so relevant to these modern days. Someone said to me, I recounted that in my book, Standing Tall, and a guy called me from Little Rock last week. And he said, I can't believe you put that in the book. And I said, put what? He said, about Bill and Hillary. I said, Bill and Hillary? I said, I don't have anything in there about Bill and Hillary. He said, no, you know where you talk about the political alliance and I said, I was talking about Ahab and Jezebel. He says, no, but you know where you talk about, and I said, I don't know what you're talking about, my friend. Now, if you're telling me you see some parallels, I can't help that. I'm just reporting what the scriptures say. Some of you may think that's political. My friends, if it's political, then so be it. Because on a lot of these political issues, you pull back the curtain and there's a biblical and moral issue, and we better say something, folks, if it's a biblical issue. There were three characteristics. There were three characteristics of Baal worship. Let me quickly give them to you. Baal worship was characterized by three things. Number one, and this is what broke the back of Israel. Baal worshippers were pro-choice. Only they were pro-choice after the baby was born. They practiced child sacrifice under Baal worship. It was a horrible religion. They would take their firstborn children and throw them into the fire. Thank God we don't do that in this nation. But I'll tell you something, folks, we're close. We've got abortion, and there's a Freedom of Choice Act that's running around Congress, and Mr. Clinton has said that he will sign it. And as James Dobson has pointed out, the Freedom of Choice Act will give a woman the right to abort a child at any time during the 9-month gestation period. That means, theoretically, a woman could be on the delivery table 10 minutes away from birth and decide at the last minute to abort that fully formed baby. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's the difference between killing a child 10 minutes before it's born or 10 minutes after it's born? About 20 minutes. My little girl was born 6 weeks premature. My little boy, 5 weeks premature. They weren't fetal tissue. They were children fully developed, made in the image of God. And that is barbaric, it's wicked, and it's evil. Second thing, Baal worshippers venerated and worshipped the environment. Isn't that interesting? You remember when Elijah showed up? Elijah went to Ahab and said, it won't rain until Yahweh says it will rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. That was a direct slap in the face of Baal, folks. Because they taught that Baal controlled the rain. He controlled the agricultural cycles, the growing seasons. He controlled the environment, and he didn't control the environment. We've lost our minds in this nation because in this country, we value animals at the same level as we value people. And so they're doing research at a lab. Did you read about this in the paper? That was studying sudden infant death syndrome. Animal rights terrorists blew it up. Did you read about that on the front page? No, because we don't put that on the front page. But we have some radicals in this society who think that animals and people are at the same level. They are not. They are not. Jesus said, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin. Your Father takes care of them. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. And then Jesus said this. He said, are they not more important than you? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, are they not equal to you? He didn't say that. Jesus said, are you not more important than they? Because we're made in the image of God and they're not, but we've lost our minds in this nation. Third thing about Baal worship. Baal worship promoted sexual immorality, particularly homosexuality. They had three types of cultic prostitutes in Baal worship. Female prostitutes, male prostitutes, and sodomite prostitutes. They would tell the Baal myths in their worship service. They were so vile, we can't even talk about them. They were sexual perversion. Thus, they needed these prostitutes who were the priests, and they would do this in public. Can you believe that? And they would teach that homosexuality is a normal lifestyle and a natural lifestyle that's to be accepted. Now, folks, why does this all sound so familiar? I'll tell you why. Because America is bowing the knee to Baal. That's what's happening. And I wonder what would happen if Elijah showed up today. I'll tell you what I think would happen. I think Elijah, as soon as he showed up, would smell the wicked, foul stench of Baalism from sea to shining sea. And just as he made his way to the capital of Israel, I think he'd make his way to the capital of his nation. And I think Elijah would call it what it is. I'll tell you what, we've got our two highest elected officials in this nation, supposedly are Southern Baptists. I have some friends who are Southern Baptists. And there's a real dichotomy there. I wonder what Elijah would think. Folks, you know what I think? I think Elijah would say, these aren't Southern Baptists, these are Southern Baalists, is what these men are. And it's about time that somebody stood up and called it what it is. Jesus said, my friends, Jesus said, you shall know them by who they invite to the White House. He didn't say that. Jesus said, you shall know them by the fact that they carry a Bible to church. Jesus said, you shall know them if they shed a tear at a religious service that's being broadcast on national TV. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. And the fruit has a stench of Baalism and wickedness and immorality that God's men need to stand up and declare. That's where we are in this nation, gentlemen. I'm out of time, folks, but let me say this. Let me say a word to the men. Gentlemen, you be God's man in your family. You stay with your wife. You be committed, period. You be a man who seeks sexual purity. You be a man who models what it means to be a one-woman kind of man. You be a man who coaches your kids through the hard times of life. You be God's man. God's looking for some Elijahs in this country. He's looking for guys that'll stand up for the truth and model the truth to their kids. I want to tell you something, my friends. You be that man. God will bless your life if you'll be that man. You say, well, how do I know that? Because the eyes of the Lord, here's how I know it. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro about the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully His, that He may strongly support them. Gentlemen, let's be those men, and let's get ready for the blessing of God that will come into our lives.